Have you been blessed so far?
Amen.
Amen. Can you handle a little bit more?
Amen.
All right. All right. Well, folks, throughout history, we have witnessed epic showdowns. Think all the way back to those times when you had to read it in history class. I read about the Civil War, when our nation was split, and the split nation met at the Battle of Gettysburg in a showdown that would ring throughout history, when Americans from the North and the South fought, bled, and died on American soil. And the enemy that day was ourselves. Brother killing American brother, all on American soil. This epic showdown at Gettysburg turned the tide of the battle to bring victory to the North. We've had epic showdowns in this world. We've seen showdowns also in the sporting world as well. Here with March happening, those of you who like college basketball are excited about March Madness. Well, March Madness wasn't always what it is today. In fact, there was an epic showdown that really made it what it is today back in 1979. When Larry Joe Bird from Indiana State faced off against Irvin Magic Johnson and Michigan State. Magic won that contest, but college basketball itself was the ones who truly won, because it was never the same as its popularity exploded across the nation. There have been epic battles through the ages, but perhaps one of the most crucial showdowns in history happened in the sands of Egypt. Only this battle was not between two human sports teams. This showdown was not from two opposing armies. And this showdown in the sand was not even a battle between an Egyptian king and an Israelite leader. No. This epic showdown happened when Satan tried to keep God's people enslaved. And that's really the true showdown that's happening on this world every day. Well, we're going to continue our series on Moses. If you missed the previous messages, you can catch them on our website or on our YouTube channel. But we're going to continue that series on Moses today. Last week, we saw how God had called Moses to a great work. And rather reluctantly, Moses agreed to go. And now today comes the showdown in the sand. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them to our scripture reading for this morning. Exodus chapter 5 is where we're going to start and see what happens when God faces off against Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 1, where it says, "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go.'" So Moses and Aaron, they go in and they actually tell the Pharaoh. Now, I don't know if you know much about ancient kings, but most times if you were going in before the king, you didn't go to tell the king much of anything. But Moses and Aaron do. Very boldly, they go in and they say, "You need to let our people go so we can worship." And Pharaoh's response in verse 2 is very interesting. He says, "I do not know your God. I don't know your Lord." Now, the Egyptians, they believed in a pantheon of gods, tons of gods they believed in and worshiped. So Pharaoh says, "Why should I listen to your God? Israel stays." Which, when you think about it from a greedy human standpoint, that kind of makes sense. Israel was Pharaoh's slave workforce. They were used to build things. They were free labor. And most evil kings back then, you kind of balk at the idea of your slaves walking away into the wilderness. So you can see why he would say no. So the sides are set, and the showdown is coming. Now, here comes the part of the story that has long been debated and argued and thought about among church members and theologians. And it's this phrase that's going to occur over and over again, speaking about Pharaoh. It is Pharaoh's hardened heart. Have you ever thought about this in the story? It's kind of tricky to understand what's happening here. Pharaoh chooses to not let God's people go free. So is that because he chose it of his own free will? Or did God make him stubborn so that he would make that choice? Well, to answer that question, you have to read the story very carefully. And we're not going to read it word for word. You can do that this afternoon. But we're going to read it carefully as much as we can. And I want you to note the order of this hardening that happens. The first hardening of Pharaoh is in the first showdown, which happens in Exodus chapter 7. So if you turn with me there, Exodus chapter 7 and verse 13. Here's the first time it says, "And Pharaoh's heart grew hard. He did not heed them as the Lord had said." Now, this is right after Moses and Aaron come before him, and he says, "I don't know if I can believe you guys." And so they do the first kind of miraculous superhero event. Moses or Aaron, one of them takes the rod, and what do? They tosses it down, and it becomes a snake. How many of you would have liked to have been there to see that? How many of you say, "Well, I would have left the hall very quickly at that moment in time"? Some of us are not real fond of snakes, but yes, this rod becomes a snake. And Pharaoh says, that's cute. Snaps his fingers, and his magicians come in, and they do exactly the same. They toss their rods down, and they become snakes. And he says, "See, Moses, your God is nothing, just trickery. We can do the very same thing." I want you to notice something there in verse 12. God's snake, Aaron's snake, his rod eats all the other rods, all the other snakes. But then in verse 13, it says that Pharaoh's heart grew hard. Who made it hard? It doesn't say. It doesn't say that God made it hard. So let's keep looking. So then this showdown in the sand happens with the plagues that fall on Egypt. And the plagues are God's way of revealing to Pharaoh that God is more powerful than all of the Egyptian so-called gods. So the first plague that comes happens in the Nile River, which is a very important body of water to Egypt. And Moses is there and he turns the water into blood. But then the magicians do the very same thing. And he says, "See, it's just trickery. I'm not believing this." Then if you'll follow me to verse 22 of Exodus chapter 7. It says, "Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said." So what happened to Pharaoh's heart here in the first plague? It grew hard. Who made it hard? Pharaoh did. That's exactly right. He did it in the first plague. That's not the end of it. Another plague comes, frogs hopping everywhere. Now, for those of you who don't like snakes, how are you with frogs? Not too bad. How about if they were covering every pew here and in your lap and up on the stage? That's what it was like, frogs everywhere. But then as these plagues come, we begin to see a pattern. See, Pharaoh asks, he says, "Hey, man, take the plague away. Get rid of these frogs." And Moses does. Moses stops the frog plague to again show God's power. Does Pharaoh change? No, he doesn't. See, Pharaoh confesses and he makes promises during the plague when the plague's happening. But when the trouble ends, so does Pharaoh's confession. So what about us? Pharaoh's heart grew hard there, the first plague. But then when the trouble comes, Pharaoh's like, okay, yeah, get rid of it. And once the plague is gone, once the trouble is gone, Pharaoh goes back to what he was. What about us? Do we only turn to God when the storms in life come? During the hard times, we are on our knees praying to God. But then when the storm passes, do we turn back to our old ways? What can we learn from an ancient Egyptian king today? Well, in Exodus chapter 8, verse 15, it says, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief," what happened? He hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. So the frogs all leave, they're gone, and Pharaoh says, oh, yes. And again, that heart gets hard again when the trouble ends. It's not the end of the plagues. If frogs aren't your thing, I think it gets even worse on this next one. God says, all right, we're going to send lice all over them. Now, I can remember in school, sometimes we'd have an outbreak of lice, and it was awful and terrible. But that was just in a school, you know, maybe one kid or so had it. But now, think of the entire town of Lincoln covered in lice. How many of you are ready to move? And again, at this point in time, now we got a switch in the story. If you look at verse 19, Exodus chapter 8, verse 19, then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard. The magicians at this point even confess and say, hey, yeah, dude, this is from God. We can't do this. We were just playing around before. This is too much. But does Pharaoh listen? No. And again, he hardens his own heart. And that's the pattern for the first five plagues. Each time, Pharaoh hardens his own heart. Each plague God sends is there to reveal to this evil king and to reveal to Egypt who God is. Each plague is sent to Pharaoh to turn him away from the coming Red Sea encounter. Each plague, though terrible to endure, was God's judgment mixed with mercy. They had a chance to change. This was mixed with mercy to keep Pharaoh from going to his own demise. But with the first five plagues, Pharaoh freely chooses to harden his own heart. Then we get to the sixth plague. Now we've got the plague of boils. And at this plague, there's a switch in the story. Now the Bible begins to say that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. See, the first five coming through, Pharaoh has chosen evil. And at this point in time, he has chosen to be God's enemy. He's been given five huge displays of God's power in order for him to change. And each time, he resists. So finally, he's gone past that point of no return. And each of us should be very cautious with this because we never know when our point of no return can come. But he's past that point of no return, so God finally takes over. Pharaoh has made his tragic decision, so God uses Pharaoh's own evil for his plan. And for the last five plagues that will come, the Bible text says that God now hardens Pharaoh's heart. See, God gives free will, but once our choice is made, and once Pharaoh made his choice, God is still in control. So now God will use Pharaoh for his purposes in order to save. And it says that in Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. So here's the showdown. What can we learn from this showdown in the sand? When God's power is manifested, evil relents for a time, but it still rebels. And Satan will loosen his grip on us if he can keep one or two hooks still in us. Follow with me on this, friends. Exodus chapter 8, verse 28. Listen to what Pharaoh says. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far. Intercede for me. Pharaoh says, you can go. All right, yay, happy day. That should have been the end of the plagues, right? We can go and we can serve God. Wait, there's always a danger if you don't read all the text, right? Pharaoh says, go, but don't go too far. Not too far away. Isn't that what Satan offers us to when we want to follow God? Satan says, okay, you start to believe in God now? That's fine. But You know, don't get too serious. Let's not get too serious about this whole following God thing. After all, you don't want to be different, do you? You don't want to seem weird in your following God, do you? So yes, you can believe in God, but not too much. Don't get too far away from me. That's Satan's offer. Just like with Pharaoh. You can go, but not too far. We see this showdown in the sand, and we learn from it that God is not about partial commitment, is he? He's not. God is not looking for part-time followers, is he? But how many people today have offered to God, I'll follow you, but part-time, just part-time? Friends, God wants you, but he wants you 100%. Not even 99.9. He wants 100%. Is that wrong? I mean, is God asking too much? Expecting too much from us? Well, let's see. Sometimes it's hard to understand this stuff, so we have to do an illustration to understand it. And I think it's that time again. It's that time when I'm not able to communicate spiritual truth enough by myself. Yes, it's that time again, the time you're always waiting for. Say it with me. Congregation participation. Yes, it's that time that makes the kids sit up in their seats and the adults slouch down. So let's see, we're going to need someone to help preach the sermon today. And typically, we always pick on the people who sit in the front of the church, like the Hazeltons, we tend to pick on them. But you know, I realize that there are people who come to church every week, folks that sit in the back, just desperate that they could be a part. And they go home every week discouraged, thinking, oh, if he would only walk farther to the back of the church to find one of us to help with the sermon. And there happens to be a couple that's going to help me with the church today. They didn't know about this, but I know they're excited. And they are right over here. The Razzos are here today. Shante and Tony, would you guys come up here to the front? You've stood up on the platform with me before, so I know it's nothing new. And I know I'm making their day today to have them come up here to help, especially Shante. I know she loves this. Now, Shante and I, we go way back. She was one of my youth members when I was a student pastor here. But Tony and I, we've just got to meet each other here in the last few years. But Shante and I, we've got some history. So how are you guys doing today? You were doing good, okay? So we're going to get this microphone, and I'm going to help my video guys to see what I'm doing here. Now, you guys are married now, and I actually got to do their wedding. It was a very special day. How long has it been now? How many years?
Almost two.
I should have asked Tony to see if he could have got that right. But you really can't mess up with just 2 years. But so they've been happily married for 2 years. But we're going to kind of, to help people understand this idea of 100% commitment to God, we're going to just kind of play around a little bit today. So we're going to try to rewind back in time. And we're going to pretend that it's leading up to that special moment when Tony proposed, okay? So we're going to have you kind of come over here, Shante, and Tony, just like that. And so, Tony, we're going to pretend it's that big day, and you're going to propose, but I've got it written here for you, okay? So I want you to read what's here. No ad-libbing, all right? Just read what's here, and I'll hold the microphone for you, okay? All right.
Shante, I love you.
Dude, what are you doing? You're proposing now. Do it right. Come on. I tell you, these young guys these days. Okay. All right, now. Yes, hold on. Okay, here we go. Now, Shante, we're just pretending. We're just pretending here now. Okay.
Shante, I love you. I think you're really neat. Your pastor is, like, super cool. And good looking.
Good looking, too. All right. You didn't have to say that, but go ahead. Go ahead.
You're a swell gal. I so want to marry you. Let's get married and spend 5 days a week with each other. But on the weekends, I want to date other women. Will you, Shante, marry me?
Okay. Shantae, what do you think? What do you say?
Not too enthused about the 5 days a week part.
I know. He started off so well with, the good, colorful, comments and stuff. But, I mean, come on. Let's not get 5 out of 7. That's pretty good. That's more than half, Shantae. What do you think?
Not good enough.
Not good enough. So you'd probably be better if it was 6. 6. We can do 6. You know, we'd negotiate here. If we did 6 out of 7, that's enough, right?
Still not good enough.
Not good enough. We may have to go to 6.5. I'll see if I can sell 6.5. 6.5?
How about 7?
7? You mean you want the whole, all of it? Are you okay with that? Okay, whew, I thought we had problems here, but all right. Thank you guys for helping out. I think they're right now. Just, I don't know about Tony here, so I've got my card. If you guys need counseling later, I'm available. I did counsel you. Apparently not good enough. Maybe see Pastor Caleb on the way out today. Thank you guys for helping. I appreciate it. Let's give him a hand, huh? Now, what about you other ladies? I mean, maybe Shantae is not indicative of all the gals here at Piedmont. What if your fella would have said, hey, 5 out of 7 days, I am all yours? But on the weekends, you know, there's this other gal over here that she's, how many of you would have said, oh, please, give me the ring? I see no hands going up. We want 100% commitment, don't we? And guys, if you would have proposed to that special lady in your life and she said, oh, yes, I will marry you and let's hang out all week long. But guys, if she would have said to you, but on the weekends, there's this fella at work. How many of you would take the ring back? We expect, we want 100% commitment from someone that we're in love with. Why do we throw darts at God when he says the same? And he says, I want to have 100% of your commitment. God will settle for nothing less. And why should he? Now, let's continue to see what we can learn from this ancient king. Let's check out another one of Satan's hooks in this story. If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 10 now. And let's see what else Pharaoh offers. There's kind of a negotiation that's happening here in the story. We picture Pharaoh just saying no every time, but he kind of weakens as things are going along. So Exodus chapter 10 and verse 8. So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go and serve your God. Who were the ones going? Yes. Moses said, we will go with our young and old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. And then he said to them, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. So basically what Moses is hearing from Pharaoh is he says, you can go, but not all of you. Not all of you. You're going to have to leave your families. You're going to have to leave your children back here with me. And this is, again, how Satan works. He says, okay, you want to believe in God? Fine. That's fine, sure. But not a complete commitment. That's too much. God doesn't ask that much of you. Just leave your kids with me. Go and serve God. That's fine, but don't worry about your children. They'll be just fine here with me. Friends, will we leave our children behind in the sands of Egypt? Or will we be willing to sacrifice in order to bring them before the Lord and trust them to God? Don't leave your family behind when you're going forward to follow. But that's not the only hooks that Satan has. There's another hook, and we see it in Exodus chapter 10, verse 24. It says, then Pharaoh called to Moses after another plague comes, and he says, go and serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. He says, fine. You want your little ones, your family to go? All right. You drive a hard bargain, Moses. You can have that. But your livestock. It stays here. He says, go, but leave your animals behind. Why? Why does he say that? It's similar to what Satan says to us. He says, okay, fine. You want to go with God? You want to take everybody to be with God? That's fine, but leave your money behind. Not your wallet. Not your pocketbook. God doesn't care about your business or your money. Leave that to me. Satan offered that to Moses and Israel. And he offers a partial commitment to us too. He says, go to church, fine. Read your Bible, fine. But your money, hey now, you better keep that. There's no need to give that to God. He's got plenty. He doesn't need yours. You need to hold on to it. After all, who knows what will happen if you let go of it and trust it to God? See, Satan is very good at allowing us to go partway, but keeping a hook inside of us to avoid that 100% commitment. Will we trust God 100% even with our finances and take them out of the sands of Egypt? You see, God is trying to get his people, even today, he's trying to get his people out of slavery in the sands of Egypt. And Satan's chains of greed can be very hard to break. Are we ready to come out and trust God 100% with our lives, with our families, and even with our finances? Well, friends, the final plague comes to Egypt, and it's a devastating plague. Moses says that all the firstborn will die. And this is actually just a reversal of Pharaoh killing the sons of Israel earlier in the story. But even with this terrible plague, did you notice that there's mercy in it? Because in this plague that's coming, there is a way of escape. And God tells them that death is coming to everybody, right? Not just to the Egyptians, but to everybody. And God says, if you want to avoid it, you take a lamb. And that lamb's blood can save. It says all of Egypt is going to suffer this. But for those who hear and for those who follow, God says, if you take the blood of the lamb and put it over the doorposts of your home, I will see it and pass over. This is where the Feast of Passover began. It's had its origin. And anyone who used the lamb's blood was saved, even Egyptians could be saved. Amen? That's why you have the mixed multitude that leaves with Israel. But only if they use the blood of the Lamb. That tragic night comes, and Pharaoh does not have the blood of the Lamb over his doorpost. And Pharaoh is finally broken. His son is dead. And in Exodus 12, verse 31, he finally says to Moses. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of the Lord, and go and serve the Lord as you have said. He's a broken man. And that should have been the end of the story. That could have been the end of the story. With the children of Israel marching from the sands of Egypt into the promised land. God had given plague after plague to turn Pharaoh from the Red Sea. But Pharaoh has chosen evil. He had hardened his heart, so like a divine surgeon, God must now remove this evil. And so Pharaoh and his army pursue the Israelites to bring them back or to kill them, one of the two. And the showdown in the sand between God's superhero Moses and Satan's servant Pharaoh ends not in the sand, but in the sea. The Hebrews freak out when they see the sea before them and Egypt's army coming behind. And they say, we're trapped. We're doomed. Doesn't God know what he's doing? And that's exactly what we say about God sometimes, isn't it? when trouble and uncertainty come our way? Doesn't God know what he's doing? And I love God's answer. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians that you see today, you shall see again, no more forever. For the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." That's good advice when trouble comes, isn't it? Stand still. God will save. And then in verse 22, it happens. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right and their left. Can you imagine what that had been like? Walking through that, and on one side a wall of water, on another side. Can you imagine what it was like to walk through that? What would you have done? I imagine, would I have picked up a stone and tossed it in? Probably not. I don't think I would have done that. I think they hurried through there as quick as they could. But Pharaoh, who has seen God's power time and time again, but when a human heart has set his heart against God, they will rebel to the bitter end. So the Egyptians follow the Israelites into the sea, and the sea crashes down upon them, swallows them up, and God wins. And the story ends with Hebrews singing. And they sing the song of Moses in chapter 15. Beautiful song that declares that God saves and that he will reign forever. But my friends, there are still showdowns happening today. Amen? There are still showdowns happening between Christ and Satan, and they happen every day over each of our lives. The question remains, what will we do with our hearts? Will we harden them? Or will we give them to God so they can be broken and reformed? The ultimate final showdown on the sands of earth is coming. And the story of Moses shows us how we can have the victory in our lives and in that showdown at the end. For at the very end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 15, in verse 3, we find God's people victorious again at another sea. Revelation 15, and verse 2 says, "And I saw something like the sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had victory over the beast, over his image, and over the mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. And they sing." What do they sing? They sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. They're standing on the sea of glass. They're victorious over the end time enemies. And what do? They sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. You see, the victory at the Red Sea was only possible through the power of God and because of the blood of the Lamb. The victory for God's people, for us at the end, as we stand on the sea of glass, will once again only happen because of God's power and the blood of the Lamb. But we're not there yet, are we? And Israel is not to the promised land yet. So the story of Moses will continue. Keep coming. But as we leave Moses and the Hebrews, as they begin marching to the promised land, and as they follow God where he leads, realize they are singing of his power to save. Today, are you willing to accept the blood of Jesus, God's true Passover lamb? Are we willing to come out of Egypt 100% and to give our hearts, to give our everything to God? If you are willing today, friends, I invite you to stand as we close. Almighty Father in heaven, Lord, Israel marched out of the sands of Egypt to head to the promised land. We too, Lord, can be marching to heaven's promised land. But may we not be like some of those Israelites that kept turning back and looking back to Egypt. May we keep our eyes focused on you, Lord. For only in you and only in the blood of Jesus can we have true victory. Can we be set free from sin? So, Lord, in the quietness of this moment, we want to hear your voice speaking to our hearts again. Come out. Come out and follow me, and I will give you the victory. So that, Lord, every song we sing, may it not be a praise of ourselves, but only a praise of you and your power to still save those who are coming out of slavery and marching to the promised land. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.